This morning, if you have your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, we want to continue our study through the book of Ephesians this morning. Again, this was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches. It was one of his prison letters. It was written while he was in prison. And yet, you do not sense anything in Paul's writing of being sorrowful or being feeling sorry for himself or his condition, but rather there's tremendous hope as he lays out the doctrine of salvation for the Ephesian church and the hope we have in Christ. Today we live in a world that is constantly darker by the day, it seems like. And if you did not know Jesus and didn't know the God of the Bible, one could be filled with a lot of despondency and despair. But we have hope. We have hope because we serve a God that knows the beginning from the end. He is in control. He spoke of even the events that we are seeing lived out before us in around the world today. He spoke of those in His Word through His prophets thousands of years ago. And yet we have the privilege of being able to live and see them happen in the day in which we live. Having that understanding that we serve a God that is that powerful, that all-knowing, that great. As we look at the book of Ephesians, we also come to understand He is that loving. He is that caring. And He desires that there be none that would not be saved. And as we studied last Sunday, God laid forth a plan before He even created anything. A plan of salvation because He knew that He would give to us the ability to choose. To choose whether to serve Him or rebel against Him. To love Him or hate Him. And He gave us that ability to choose, and He knew that we would choose wrong. But He did not want us to be left to face an eternal judgment because of our choice. But rather, before He created anything, He laid out a plan of salvation. It says before the foundations of the world were created. That you and I could be redeemed or bought back out of our wrong choices. And that our sins and rebellion could be forgiven. And that as we are forgiven of our sins, we're brought into this new intimate relationship with our Creator God. Let's take a look at the book of Ephesians and we continue on this morning. And let's pick it up. We're going to pick up at verse 3. And we went through part of verse 3. And through about verse 8 last week, but I wanted to pick it up again in verse 3 for context. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on the earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be in the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also, after that ye believed, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of His promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption and purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand the great privilege and promises that have been revealed to us and given to us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize how we are to understand how we are to live our lives as Your people. A people of hope. A people of promise. A people of who has had to us revealed the truth of Your Word, that we can walk in it, and that we can have fellowship with You, and that we can look forward to that day where all evil and wickedness shall be set aside, and all things shall be brought together in Christ Jesus our Lord. May You receive the honor, the glory, and the praise, and may Your Spirit direct our thoughts as we look at Your Word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we talked just a little bit about the concept of predestination that is referred to in the calling of God in our hearts and lives in this book. The Apostle Paul lists the fact that God knows the beginning from the end. Our minds, it's hard and difficult to understand. But there are two concepts in God's Word that are in great tension with one another in the human mind, but not in God's. One is that God is a sovereign God, and God knows the beginning from the end. God knows those who will receive Him and those who will not. And some have taken that to an illogical conclusion and have ignored totally the other truth that is revealed in God's Word. There are those that would believe that God would predestinate men to be saved, and He would also predestinate others to go to hell. Well, this flies in the face of God's Word and flies in the face of Christ's statements, where Jesus said He desired that all men would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. It talks about the fact in John, in His Gospel, that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for all men's sins. In other words, there is no sin that Jesus didn't pay the penalty for. Well, what does that mean then? Why is that talking of universalism? It mean that everyone's going to be saved? No, because there's another great truth that's revealed in Scripture, and that is what I referred to again at last week and again at the beginning of the message today. Each one of you has a will to choose to follow God or to rebel against Him. Now, Jeremiah tells us that our natural bent is to be rebellion. He said that the human heart has a problem, and it's not cholesterol, and it's not heart attacks, but it's deception. And you have to look at the Jewish concept of heart. They're not speaking of the physical organ. They're speaking of our mind, our ability to think and choose, our rational being. There's much more to the heart than just emotion, but that's part of it as well. And the thing is, the Bible reveals to us that our thinking, our emotions, our rationality, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. They are so deceitful that the Bible tells us that even when we become Christians and God's given us a new heart and a new mind, sometimes we still sin and we illogically will try to justify as Christians our sin. We live in a world that is permeated with evil and wickedness because we know that the prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. And he does everything that he can to undermine and destroy the character of God, the message of the gospel, destroy the lives of Christians and all that God loves. Someone asked me the question, why does the world hate Israel so much? And it's a logical question. Why? If you look at the whole scope of the Middle East, and the whole scope of the world, and you look at the land that Israel has got is about the size of New Jersey. That's the whole nation. All around it are all the Muslim countries. All around it are all the Arabs. All the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, descendants of Esau, descendants of the other sons of Abraham through Keturah. God promised them blessings too and promised them land. He given them land. But you know, they all want one little piece of land. And that's Israel. That's the land they want. And isn't it interesting? This goes back all the way to the time of Ishmael, to the time of Esau. If you look at Esau, his twin brother Jacob, or Israel, was given the promise, and he was also given the blessing. As part of the promise was a land, a people, and a Messiah. And if you look at the land, the people, and the Messiah, the land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel were promised, is what Israel possesses part of it today, but they've never possessed all of it. The closest they've come is during the reigns of David and Solomon. But the Bible tells us that they're going to possess the land all the way from the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt, which is in the Sinai Peninsula. They're going to possess the land all the way from the Mediterranean Sea into what is part of Jordan today. That is what God promised them. And that is what they will be possessing. But why should all of the other descendants of Abraham and all of the Muslims and all the world not want Israel to have that possession? Because Satan doesn't want them to have it. Because if Satan can prevent them from having that land as God promised, God isn't God. And he's not a God who can deliver on his word. And then as we read Ephesians today, he can't deliver on that word either. He can't save us from our sins. This is a great spiritual battle, and you need to understand the depths of it. That is why the world hates the Jews. Because God loves them. And God's made promises to them that have not been fulfilled. Why does the world hate Christians? You ever stop to think about that? If there's ever a group of people in the history of the world that have been less of a threat to overthrow a government, less of a threat to take that which does not belong to them, to murder, to steal, to rape, to do these horrible crimes, it is a Christian. The true believer in Jesus Christ would never do those things. We just got done looking in Galatians a few weeks ago about the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit which every believer possesses. There is no law against it. Why? Because that's what all people want. So why does the world hate Christians? Because it's a spiritual battle. Because Satan inspires the world to come against that which God loves. And He loves you. He's called you. He's brought you out of the darkness of this world into His marvelous light. And Satan wants to destroy you. So the Apostle Paul comes to us today and he says, there's a great redemption that God had planned and is undertaking. And this redemption is to bring us out of this world that hates all that God loves. I want us to go back and review just a little bit of some of the things we looked at last week to bring us into what we're going to look at today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to understand that if you're a redeemed Christian this morning, you have been blessed. Not according to what the world would say. Because I don't see any people that have great position, power, or money, possessions, although in the eyes of some of the parts of the rest of the world, every one of us would have a lot. But we've been blessed with great spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we talked a little bit about them last week. But the thing is, you need to understand the blessings that you've been blessed with. You've been blessed, number one, as a believer in Jesus Christ with a discerning spirit. One of the things that bothers me a lot today is that many Christians or people that profess themselves to be Christians have no discernment. They can't see that which is evil from that which is good. They can't see how Satan comes with his schemes to deceive them because they don't have the discernment to do it. Yet God has given us that discernment through the power of His Spirit, and it's one of the blessings that we possess. The world has no discernment. If the world had discernment, why would you put somebody up for leading the nation who has definitely got mental problems because of age? Because they don't see where that leads us. No discernment. There's no discernment when it comes to the world and its sin. They can't see where their sin takes them. You've got young people today that are on the ballot in North Dakota. They were going to be voting on legalizing marijuana again. And you realize that the majority of, or a lot of the young, I shouldn't say the majority, a lot of the young people want marijuana legalized, but they don't understand where it takes them. They don't have the discernment to see the logical conclusions of a drug that's in the psychedelic family of drugs. And yet, if you go and talk to someone who's involved in drug addiction, they will tell you marijuana is a drug that is a gateway drug. It's a drug that brings you in to other drugs. But there's no discernment. There's no discernment in our government. Let's just spend trillions of dollars and it's never going to affect us. No discernment. No discernment on allowing borders to be wide open and illegals to come in. We don't know who they are. But as Christians, we are called to have discernment. But not only discernment, We are called to have some of the spiritual gifts that we possess in heavenly places. The love of God. That we can love the unlovable. And that we would have compassion on the lost. William Carey, when he went to India, one of the things he faced in India was a caste system. And in the caste system, you had those that were the higher caste, the ruling caste, and you had those that were the untouchables. They were the ultimate servants. They were so despicable in the eyes of the higher castes that if you were of the untouchable caste and you fell and broke your leg and were lying in the gutter, they would step over you instead of help you. That's what William Carey faced when he got to India. He faced situations where wives, when their husbands died, they would burn the husband's body, but they would place the wife on top of the stand that where the body of her husband was placed, and she would have to embrace his dead body, and she would be burned alive with him. William Carey faced that. What he brought to India was the gospel. He loved the unlovable. He wanted the women not to be burned alive with their husbands. He wanted to teach the people they weren't to worship the creation, but they were to worship the Creator. And within William Carey's lifetime, he made such an impact for the gospel on India that it lasted over 100 years. The sad thing is today, in India, they're going back to the old ways. In America, we're doing what India was doing that William Carey took to them, which was part of our heritage, Christianity, and we're abandoning it and going to paganism. But you and I have the ability to love the unlovable, have an understanding and a vision of the gospel message to take it to those that need to hear it. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen you, and we went over that last week, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. I want you to understand what that significance of that. God didn't have to. God had to choose no one. God could have said when Adam sinned, I'm going to judge it right now. I'm going to judge Adam. I'm going to judge Eve. I'm going to judge Satan. I'm going to judge everything right now and start all over. He could have done that. Guess who was there when Adam sinned? Oh, you weren't there physically. You weren't there spiritually, but you were there in the loins of Adam. Everyone here has genetic information that comes all the way back from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. We're all related. And we were there. As Adam sinned, we sinned as well. But God wanted you to have the right to live and the right to choose. So the Scripture tells us, about 7,000 years, 6,000 to 7,000 years after the Garden of Eden. It's not billions or millions, it's thousands. And you would not be alive today if God had judged Adam. every person that has breathed air and had life would not have had the opportunity to know the true and the living God. What a privilege. What tremendous act of grace. Would you have the grace that if someone spoiled all that you had created to make a means by which they could be forgiven and got back into fellowship with you? Stop and think about that. That's the type of grace God extended to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when He promised the Messiah that would come, which He had said would come before the foundations of the world were created. Now let's go down to verse 5. And having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Okay, He talks to us about our position. What is your position in Christ? Have you ever stopped to think about this? A position in Christ. He says that you're an adopted child. What is an adopted child? They didn't deserve the family that brought them in. As a matter of fact, an adopted child had nowhere to go. They had no home. They had no family. An adopted child and the various wars that have occurred throughout history, there's been a lot of orphans. There used to be a man that attended here who lost his parents when he was a young boy. His grandsons attend here. He was telling me how that he had no family, so he and his brother took care of each other. They didn't have a family. You understand what being adopted by God means? We who had nothing now have everything. One of the hymns that we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Born in the Spirit and washed in His blood. Are you glad you're part of the family of God? You who are without a spiritual home now have a spiritual family. You're adopted. Adoption involves, if you go to adopt a child, it's expensive. Just ask people who have tried to adopt children from some of the foreign countries across the land. They will spend $10,000, $20,000 to adopt a child, maybe even more. But your adoption was really expensive. Because the penalty that was paid to redeem you or purchase you or buy you back out of darkness, out of a position of not being in God's family and buy you back and place you into God's family was horrendously expensive because it was the blood of He who was without sin. God Himself took on the form of man, became sin for us, that our sin could be forgiven. He paid the penalty for our sin, that we could be adopted and placed in the family of God. So a part of His family, if you're a Christian today. But the amazing thing about God's plan of adoption is He calls out and says, whosoever will may come. My wife and I watched a World War II movie the other day about, or rather it was a Korean War movie, about some things that happened in the Korean War. And one of the things was this orphanage that was started for all the Korean War children. And it started with a woman who came with four children to some soldiers. And she wanted food. And they ended up with, it was into the hundreds of kids. The soldiers and the U.S. government was sending this, the soldiers were getting the food from the U.S. government to feed these kids. And then when the Korean War got closer to where they were staying, they ended up having to leave, and they marched, and it eventually became an orphanage. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't turn anybody away. Any of the kids that came were welcome to stay. And it didn't you didn't have to be a healthy kid. There were some of the kids that were really sick. But they got to stay. How much more is God concerned with our souls than those soldiers were with the physical well-being of Korean children? And He says, whosoever will may come, and I will not cast you out. You can stay. You're part of my adopted family through the blood of my Son Jesus. All you have to do is receive the gift that allows you to enter in. The gift of salvation through Christ. And now you're adopted. And God set this plan up in motion. And it was according to the good pleasure of His will. It wasn't according to our wills. If man had derived a means of salvation, it would have been by, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to do my works. Every religion you look at that men have devised, that's what they come up with. I've got to somehow pay. Jesus said, no. You can never pay enough. You could never pay the price. So it's according to my will in the way I established it. And I established the means by which you could come. And so Paul is introducing us to this whole concept of salvation through Christ and the significance and the importance of it, our position in Christ, what that's all going to mean, and how that you and I are in this great spiritual battle, and at the heart of it is souls of men, and we need to understand that it's by the will of God and the power of God through the sacrifice of Christ that you and I have the discernment as God's people, because we've been changed and brought in to His family and been given a new heart and a new mind. It's for the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What is His will? That His glory may be seen and His grace revealed. Do you understand the depth of God's grace? Have you ever just stopped to think about that? God did all of this to show us His grace. Right now, one of the main groups that's creating a lot of havoc in the world are those that would follow Islam and the God Allah. And the sad thing is you've got Christians who have no discernment at all that are saying Allah and the God of the Bible are one. They are not. They are the exact opposite of one another. In Allah, there is no grace. In Allah, there is only hate. In God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, there is grace. And He wants every person that's alive to understand the concept of grace. I've talked to people that are so angry. And things have happened to them in their lives. And they all blame God. Your parents die when you're young, you blame God. You lose your business, you blame God. You have an illness, you blame God. Number one, they don't understand the God of the Bible. Number two, they don't understand the prince of the power of this world. And number three, they don't understand God's grace at all. God's grace enables us to face the difficulties and the trials of this world and come through them. We have a hymn in the book, it's called His Grace Grows Greater. And it says, some through the water, the chorus goes, some through the water, some through the flood. Some, I forget the next word, but all through the blood. Every circumstance that our place in life, God never tells us this life is going to be easy because this world is a fallen world. It's wicked, filled with sin and the consequences of sin. It's being managed by an evil force that hates God. And God in His wisdom is allowing Him to do that, that men can see the horror of pride and rebellion against Him and where it leads you. But in the midst of all of that, He will give you His grace to be able to stand in the turmoil and the fight. And the depth of His grace is revealed as His will is shown to us as we're brought into His fellowship, and He reveals to us His grace and His glory. We serve a gracious and powerful God, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, He's made us accepted in the depths of His grace through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and that is the means by which we can come here. In whom we have redemption through His blood, for the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Our sins are forgiven, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. The whole concept of grace in our culture is one that's it's difficult because we've been so influenced by psychology replacing a vision of God. And part of psychology is you have to do it so that you earn it and you can prove who you are. If I had to prove who I was, you wouldn't like what you'd see, apart from the grace of God. The grace of God is what changes us, what transforms us, what makes us. Because grace is unmerited favor. It's nothing I can do, but it's His Spirit and His power working in and through me that transforms me. And so Paul tells us that we have redemption according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Going back to those, it's something that's not in our culture today. Wisdom and prudence. They're made fun of. Yet it is all that enables us to understand what is real and what is deception. One of the things that Satan's great tactic is, and one of his schemes, is to deceive mankind. And there's multiple ways that he deceives us. He gets us to believe that that which is real is unreal. He gets us to believe that which is good is bad. I just want to give you a couple of quick examples. In our culture today, do most people view marriage as good or bad? I just want, if we had 3,000 young people in here, and we could take a survey, would you view that marriage is good or bad? From the way that people respond and act, they would say it was bad. May not be what they would say, but their actions speak to what their hearts believe. And you would have them say, why should I be tied down to one person for the rest of my life? Why should I be committed? How do I know that that person really cares for me? Why would I want to do these things? Satan says marriage is bad. God says it's good. It's the first covenantal relationship that I created, and it's by the basis of marriage that all of culture and foundation of all society is to come. What's taught in the home is revealed in the society. And then he tells us in his word, that, as we studied on Father's Day, fathers are to be the instructors by everything, by their actions, by their lives, by everything they do, of the fact that they believe and trust in the holy and righteous God. Mother is to be there, to be the, revealing the grace and the mercy of God and the daily actions that she can does with her children and nurturing and teaching and instructing them. And so the father and the mother are there to reveal the very character of Christ. But Satan would say that's bad. Satan would say, having children is bad. Isn't that what our world has been teaching? I remember, I'm really old, and I remember when I was in seventh grade, we had what we called the weekly reader in school, and it was a little weekly magazine that you'd get. Well, in one of the weekly readers, they had a guy that wrote an article that said, if you're going to have any children, you should only have two at the most and preferably one or none, because we're having too many people in the world. Where did that idea come from? I tell you, it wasn't from the Bible. The Bible says children are a blessing of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. It says, blessed is the man whose children can go down to the gates of the city and speak on your behalf. It says that we are to be prosperous and multiply. Satan hates people. Why? Because you're created in the image of God. Because you have choice. And he's been sealed for eternity. His choice was made the day he rose up in rebellion against his Creator, and the Lord said, you're done. You are the most beautiful of all my creation, given the most prestigious position of all the angels, leading them in worship of me. And yet you wanted something more. You wanted my position. And so Satan hates man, hates the gospel, hates redemption. It's not by chance that you look at these false religious systems and they are usually a culture of death. Because who's behind the false religious system? It's Satan. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We're going to close on this. You realize that when I was young, nobody ever taught this stuff. At least I didn't hear it. Probably it was the latter. But they're always going, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? It's like it's going to fall out of heaven and hit me on the head one day and I'm going to be knowing what the will of God is for my life. Well, this book is full of the will of God. It tells us what the will of God is. It may not give you direction as to the exact vocation that you're to take, but it'll tell you how what you're to do with whatever vocation you have. What is the will of God? Well, the will of God, the number one will of God is to reveal His glory and His grace to a world that doesn't know Him. And most Christians don't understand that. I grew up in a church. It was a Bible-teaching church. And there would be people there that professed to have a love for Jesus, but they didn't grasp this concept. And they didn't understand that when they went to town, they were to be an example of Christ in their dealings. And oftentimes, it would be the exact opposite. And people would say, oh, he's one of those religious people. I've had more than one person say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I know too many Christians. And they're, well, the problem is we're all hypocrites at times. But the problem is our calling is to reveal the glory, and the will of God is that every Christian would reveal God's glory and His grace to a world that has no concept of His glory and His grace. What that little church is doing in Israel, people would say, well, is that really preaching the gospel? I want to tell you, Israel, there's Israelis today that are more open to spiritual truth than they've ever been. And if you want to know one of the most secular areas in Israel, it's Tel Aviv. And you want to know who habitates a lot of Tel Aviv, it's the young people of Israel. You know who serves in the military? The young people of Israel. And when these young men and women, because both the women and the men have to serve in the Israeli army, they don't have enough just men. When these young women and men are on the battlefield in northern Israel with their enemy miles away, and they see that people have left their homes because of the danger and they've been told to, but they're willing to come back up to cook them a meal. I want to tell you, it speaks volumes. And they'll ask them, why are you doing this? And they'll tell you, the Messiah of the Jews loved us and loved you. That's the will of God. Reaching people that otherwise would never be reached. Sharing the gospel. Living our lives to honor the Lord. Bringing God's glory into our homes and our families. Having our neighbors see we're different. We're different. Not because of my clothes, not because of my hair, not because of my makeup or anything else. I'm different because of my heart. It's been transformed by the God of grace and glory. And I reveal that difference. That's the will of God. Oh, He tells us various things that we can do so that we will do a better job of it. Don't act like the world is one of them. And you got a whole, that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time of how Christians think that the only way I can really be a witness is to get as worldly as possible, and then when the opportunity comes, which usually never comes, I'll tell them, oh, Jesus loves you. Well, you're just like me. What difference does that make? But we're to reveal the grace and glory of God. And I want you to understand and look at the world today and start to put things and ask God to have a discerning spirit. Ask God to help you to have a wise and prudent heart. Ask God to look around circumspectly at the things you see. And ask God to help you have a vision and an understanding. What is the difference? What is the difference between marriage and living together? What is the difference between the God of the Bible, Jesus, and Allah? What is the difference between the things that I see? And what is of God and what is not? Because if you don't know, who knows? If you can't discern the will of God for your life, what person can if you're a Bible-believing Christian? Because you've been given His Spirit and He's told you, I will help you reveal to you my will. And His will begins today. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you just help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to each one of us and help us to realize that you place us in situations and positions where we can be witnesses of your grace, your glory, to those that have no concept of it. Help us to do that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 486.